Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the SRT recording of the month. In this recording, as we continue to look at some topics in the book of James, we're going to talk about being quick to hear and slow to anger. In James 1:19, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And as practical and wise as this sounds, it is challenging because it cuts across our fallen human nature. James calls us to place a restraint on some key areas of passion that often surface quickly and can get us into a lot of trouble when we're communicating with other people. Sadly, many leaders are poor listeners. They just don't value enough of what others have to say and tend to tune out just waiting for their turn to speak. But James tells us to listen carefully and to think before speaking and to manage our anger. My 70 plus years of human life have failed to convince me that this is easily possible to be done in human strength alone. But as disciples of Jesus, we are given no excuse, because Jesus said that these things that are impossible for man, with God, all things are possible. So we are both called and empowered to walk in this way. So let's take a deeper look at it. The first true followers of Christ had to learn to draw on the life-changing power that we have available to us. And as I've already said, what James requires that cannot be done in our own strength, we can embrace that power and achieve the results that are required. So rather than being condemned by these requirements, we must really understand what it means for our bodies to be the temple of the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit in all the things that we do. As most of you will know, the Jewish leaders were always awestruck when God's Spirit appeared in the temple. So much so that they would refuse to look, they didn't know what to do, they were terrified, they thought they might die. And when we talk about today that God would place this very same Spirit that put them into an awestruck state, that He would place this very same Spirit within a human being, they considered even the thought of that to be blasphemous. It was beyond their own degree of understanding that such a thing could possibly happen. But as we know today, praise God, God did do that. And He does say that our temples are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and He is only too happy to, in fact, desires to see us filled with His very life-giving Holy Spirit and power. And when this happens, it brings a major transformation and an empowering force to our lives, and it is through this process alone that we can embrace the requirements God places upon us and we can live out what James teaches. So let's go back to James 1:19 about being quick to hear and slow to anger. And I want to consider this first in our relationship with God. So what this requires is that we first hear God's word. We evaluate and think, what is God saying here? What does He want from this situation? And then we apply that to ourselves, we think about it, and then we speak. So before we rush into any situation with our own opinions and defenses, or before we get angry or over passionate, we are called to pause and consider, what does the word God say about this? What would God have me do here? Here's a good example. If we are about to slander someone in our anger, if we're going to launch an attack, and sadly, in Christian circles, some of these attacks are incredibly personal, but if we're about to do that, we are meant to consider that the Word of God tells us to put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouth. That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. So the thing is, we take pause and think, wow, I'm so angry, I'm going to tell this person this and that, and then we've got to think, no, I can't, because we're told to put aside these things. So we just don't do it. There's so many things like this in our speech. If we're about to lie to somebody, we remember that Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And so again, we pause, we stop. Hang on a minute, that's a lie. That's not a good way to express this. I need to express this in an entirely different way. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us and enable us to do that. There's a very good example of this that I always enjoy reading in Acts chapter 23. And we read that the Apostle Paul has been brought before the council of the Pharisees, and he argues that all he has been doing is serving God. They're challenging him on what he's doing, what he's saying, what his activities are, and he says all he's been doing is serving God. And so, being so offended by his speech, the high priest orders those around him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul is very angry about this, and my gosh, so would I be. I would not appreciate this. None of us would like to be whacked in the mouth. I have been. It's not exciting. And so Paul gets very angry, and so he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? But the bystanders who are around says to Paul, when he speaks like this to the high priest, they say, do you revile God's high priest? And this is amazing what Paul does. Paul takes pause and says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You can read this in Acts 23, verses 3 to 5. Now, we need to read this because when I first read this, I was on Paul's side. In his angry response that these guys have violated the law, which says they're not allowed to strike him as a fellow Pharisee, as a Roman citizen, he's not allowed to be struck. So Paul refers to the fact that under the Jewish law, he is a protected prisoner who is innocent until proven guilty, and only then can he be punished according to his crime. So the Jews under their own laws were not allowed to abuse prisoners, and especially not to strike them, before they had been properly tried and found guilty. So Paul is in his right place to mention this and to complain about the way that he's been treated. But then Paul is told that the man he is abusing and saying this to is the high priest, and it's obviously something that Paul sincerely did not know. And look at his response. Even though he does have laws on his side to complain in the way he did, he pulls himself into line with God's word by quoting Exodus 22, verse 28, which says, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. So even though Paul had been wrongfully abused, he does not use that as an excuse. He raises in his anger, reins in his anger, he corrects himself, and he brings his behavior back into line with God's word. Wow. Wow. Incredible. The only way I could ever hope to do that in my life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I have done a lot of mediation work, both with Christians and non-Christians. And when somebody shares something, I often hear it so differently than how the wounded party at the mediation has heard it. Now, we are both hearing the same story. It's being spoken in the same way, but they hear it through their pain, which means they either cannot or will not accept that the other person has a point too. And as the scripture says in Proverbs, each side should be willing to listen to the other person's point of view. So we have to train ourselves to recognize it's not about the right or wrong game. The question we must ask in any debate we're in is, where is Jesus working here? What would the Holy Spirit say here? Rather than the fact that we just have to win the argument. We are not meant to be in a debate where there's a winner and a loser. We're meant to be in a discussion where we remain calm and level-headed enough to explore where Jesus is working in this whole situation. This is a very helpful key in all relationships, and especially in marriage. The solution will come a lot quicker and with a lot less pain and damage when we are all prepared to get out of the right-wrong game and ask, what is Jesus saying here? So James is endeavoring to correct a variety of disorders amongst Christians, and he's urging us to become good leaders. And before we speak, he's urging us to address any anger that would disrupt what should be useful and peaceful discussions between us. So if we're going to govern our tongues, which James does start off by saying it's impossible for anyone to govern their tongues, it's probably the hardest thing that anybody faces in life. But if we are going to govern our tongues, and we'll talk more about that shortly, we must first learn to govern our passions, particularly our anger. God doesn't care how passionately we believe in something. If it doesn't align with his will and his ways, it opposes him. We are either for him or against him. There's a difficult statement in itself. Are you for me or against me? There's no middle territory or middle ground here. Most of what we say in anger, we will regret later, because we haven't first centered our hearts and our minds on the kingdom of God and the ways of the Lord. There's a place for anger, but the scriptures teach us it must be righteous anger, which means getting our fallen nature, our defenses, our pet theories and hates, our grievances and past hurts, and the desire to get even. It's to get these things out of the way. And this takes a lot of work, even when we do employ the Holy Spirit. This is something, coming back to mediation, that I have to work hard at to get both parties to comply with. And of course, it all comes back to me as well. I must keep myself in the same place. In verse 20, James makes the statement that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So this means the only anger that will work for us is when we sense that God is angry about something and we embrace that on his behalf. And I want to suggest that God works more effectively with most of us when we are in a place of humility and calm than when we are angry. And I'm sure you can all, if you're going to be honest with yourself, I'm sure you can all relate to that and agree with me. So let's all do ourselves a favour. When we are trying to work these things out with someone else, let's leave our anger behind. Let's park it up. Let's put it aside. And it is not our friend, and it will really serve us well. I'm going to give you, to make this point, I'm going to give you a very sad example. So a Kiwi, a New Zealand-born Kiwi, was in Australia, and there was a road rage incident. And I read about all of this and followed the court case in the paper at the time. And so the Kiwi was driving along, and there'd been some upset. And so an Australian person was behind him, remonstrating, pull over, pull over. And when the Kiwi did pull over, the offended driver of the other car got out and struck him. And so in retaliation, the Kiwi, who was a big, strong guy, strikes him back, and he punched him so hard, the guy staggered out onto the road into the path of an ongoing truck and was killed. Now, the person who did it, it was considered self-defense, but the person who did it said, I would take many whacks in the mouth if I could only have my time over again and avoid the consequences of that incident, because another person was killed. Yes, he had been struck first, but another person was killed because of his inability to turn the other cheek and just take it in defense of a bigger picture that took place. Okay, I want to move on, but just say again, anger is not our friend. Anger very rarely helps us because we can't keep it in the boundaries that Scripture allows us to express it in. I want to go into another area now. It's continuing on the same trail, but I want to talk further about the issue of communication, which is a major concern for everybody who wants to be heard. And we all do, sometimes in certain situations more than others, but we all have times where we want to be heard. We want to be able to express ourselves. And today, so many people, most of us, are plugged into many very eloquently expressed viewpoints through TV, through social media. The viewpoints that get the most airplay tend to be those that are communicated very well, that are spoken very well, very effectively, and very eloquently. Now, when we bring that into the world that we as Christians live, we run into a problem, because not everyone who carries great truth or wisdom is an eloquent speaker. And as a result, and Jesus said, even from the mouth of babes can come truth and wisdom and insight. And I'm sure those things from the babes are not necessarily expressed well. So if we are only looking for compelling speakers that we are prepared to listen to and not anyone else, we will shut down some channels which God is using to speak to us. So we are going to have to develop the ability, and we must be working on this, to hear God's voice in any person or any conversation or any situation, even from Balaam's ass, if necessary. He was in such a position, his donkey had to turn around and rebuke him on behalf of the Lord. So we must be prepared to hear God's voice. We must become people who can tune out everything else and hear God's voice clearly. Secondly, there are so many people talking at us all the time these days, we tend to switch off our hearing, which means we know someone's talking or trying to communicate, but we are just not listening. We're not taking it into account because we're just overwhelmed by all the talking that's going on. And this cry, warning if you like, went out years ago in the 60s. and was reflected in the lyrics of a wonderful song for me anyway, from Simon and Garfunkel called The Sounds of Silence. I'm sorry, it was in the 70s, not the 60s. But it was never more relevant than today. I want to read you a verse from it. It says, "And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. People writing songs that voices never share. No one dare disturb the sound of silence." So in essence, they were saying this. Firstly, people talking without speaking. People are talking all the time but saying nothing. Taking a shot at social media here, but how many people really care what we had for breakfast? Honestly. So if we're going to reach others, we must be able to talk in a manner that is interesting, well-informed, and it reflects interest in both the subject we are talking about and, more importantly, the person we are speaking to. We must take notice of who this person is and how we can best communicate to them. And in Christian circles, we're meant to be very good at this, and our speech is meant to be anointed, and it's meant to be an expression of God's wisdom. Not just when somebody's preaching or praying for you, we have the ability to carry this around in our everyday lives. Going back to the song, the second thing it says, people hearing without listening. We are often just waiting for our turn to talk and a lot not listening to what other people are saying. And James is telling us to stop doing this. We will miss too much. Don't tune out where we are just hearing, but we're not listening. And often people will say, "Stop, you're not listening to me." Are you hearing? Yes, but you're not listening to what's been said. And this verse highlights how modern society has taken us in a direction where no one really pays attention to the content of anything we hear or say. We're just waiting for our time to speak. And obviously the use of cell phones and computers with texting and emailing and everything with this, and what amuses me with people using cell phones, you drive past a bus stop and there might be six or seven people at the bus stop, all reading or listening or talking to their phones rather than the people who are around them. And they're literally saying nothing of any interest. I've heard them while they're chatting away on these things. And there's other people around them that they don't acknowledge, they don't speak to, and they don't observe what the Holy Spirit may be doing or wanting to say in these areas. And in the same way, so many of us doing all of this and missing what's going on around us, and it leads to a meaningless existence. It doesn't have point. Now, I'm not saying everything's got to be a top-level, meaningful discussion. I'm not saying that at all. Chit-chat and many other things is fine in all sorts of certain areas. But if we're just drowning out what God wants us to hear for the sake of meaningless chatter, that's too big a price to pay. We're so missing the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, we are not walking in the power of what God wants to do in any given situation. See, only Jesus really gives life meaning. And to receive that, we have to live life His way, which means constantly drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So without Jesus, people look for meaning in their possessions or in the entertainment culture, or worse, in drugs and alcohol. And sadly, there is very little meaning to be found there. It promotes a selfish view that we only have one life to live, So we're going to live it in the way that we think that is best for us, and that is it. Forget everybody else. Now, as Christians, we cannot afford to be like this. We are here to reflect something very different. When we communicate, we need to know what we believe, how to tap into its power source, which is the Holy Spirit, and how to respond to those who need to hear it. There's so much more we could say about this, but I need to finish, so I want to finish off in verse 26, which talks to us about the power of the tongue. So it says, if anybody thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So more and more worldly sayings, profane language and coarse comments are invading too many believers' speech in Christian circles today. Words have been said that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we wouldn't dare have said in any situation. And that's come right now into everyday speech, even in Christian circles. And we, as believers, should not be using the devil's language. James tells us that no one can tame the tongue, as I referred to earlier. It's a restless evil and it's full of deadly poison. That's in James chapter 3, verse 8. So, take some time out, be conscious of this, and have a listen to your speech. What does it reflect? And if it reflects a whole lot of stuff that's ungodly, we need to change it. And in order to speak in a godly manner, we've got to return to the source of his power. Through him and him alone, we can do valiantly, even in our speech. Only in Christ can our tongue be tamed. And we are expected to learn how to do this because Matthew 4:4 says we're going to be judged by every word that proceeds out of our mouth. Wow. So this coming back to our speech, is a daily choice. We will either reign in our fallen nature and embrace the life of Christ, or we will miss the potential to live life to its fullness, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. And so in all these things, we need to stand with Joshua when he said, "Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. That's what we need to focus on. And I hope this message helps and inspires you to take stock of all of this. May God bless you.